The sermon this morning comes from Luke chapter 9, starting with verse 57. Luke chapter 9, starting with verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord. But first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Pray with me. Father, help us now to interpret your meaning for our individual lives, to interpret your meaning for our families and for our church, that you will be glorified as we think rightly about our calling and our election, that you will be glorified as we learn to follow you faithfully. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at these passages, I say tongue-in-cheek, I invite you to a moderate Christianity. I invite you to a moderate faith where we can just do the things that we would like to do and maybe just add Jesus to the things that we are doing. This is the sort of Christianity that broad portions of the community would embrace and can embrace and do embrace. They accept their two holidays or holy days a year, and they consider that their Christianity. But as we look here, and even as we go through these passages, even I, a teaching elder in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, I am tempted to try to water down what Jesus says and explain it in more palatable ways. As I prepared this sermon, I kept injecting different caveats and injecting little exits for you to make you more comfortable and to protect you from bruising as I prepared the sermon. And eventually I realized, what am I doing? Can I water down what Jesus is actually saying? Do I have the right to do it? I made excuses for myself as I did, saying, but I'm an under shepherd. I lead a flock along. And as I lead a flock along, I've got to be careful with the weaker sheep and the injured sheep, not to lose them as we walk towards Christ together. But as I look, Jesus is intentionally harsh here. He speaks clearly here. He lays it on the line for his people, those who are walking with him, without excuse, without watering it down whatsoever. And I, as an under-shepherd, who am trying to follow Christ Jesus, have no right to water down anything that Christ says. He does not invite you to a moderate Christianity. He does not invite you to a moderate life. He does not invite you to live as you please and just stick a Jesus bumper sticker on your car or a Jesus fish on your car. But he actually calls out to each one of you and says to each of you, I have to be your everything. You have to be all in. You have to be with me and willing to give up everything else to walk with me. He speaks in terms of your house. You have to be willing to give it up. He speaks in terms of your family. You have to be willing to give it up. And he talks in terms of your direction and your life goals in all of your life. You have to be willing to give it up. And if you look back, you are not worthy to be called my disciple. We look at our lives and we can testify that this is necessary. Each of us in our own hearts and in our own lives, we've been grieved at different times when we've seen other people turn back. In my own life, it came true to me in moments of particular burden as a pastor, in moments of particular burdens and sorrows in the midst of the congregation. And there have been times when I prayed, God, if you want me out of this, you open a door and show me the way, I'm gone. In such a moment, a pastor reached out to me from another presbytery to encourage me. And he rattled off 5 pastors in the RPCNA who had recently left. Either the pastorate altogether or running off to another denomination. And when he said that, and he just expressing it, it put this lump in my heart. It placed a grief and a sorrow there that in the moment I could not explain, and I don't know how to describe it apart from walking in sorrow and in darkness when I had heard that. And as I tried to interpret it, this passage came to mind about the man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back. And those pastors were that picture for me. It was a picture of grief, of sorrow, of loss. For each of us, the reality of being called forward in Christ Jesus is so beautiful and so amazing. As we sang in the Psalms, that he will turn and he will cultivate your righteousness as you cultivate your righteousness, that you will shine like the rising sun. This is beauty. This is glorious. But it only takes place as we put off the old man, as we put off death, as we put off those things that we are clinging to or just wanting to add Jesus to. There's so much more to life that is glorious and beautiful in Christ Jesus than all of the worldly possessions and goals that we can put together. So as Christ calls you, I call you this morning. As he says, follow me, I say, follow Christ. And even with fear and trepidation, I will say, as you see me follow Christ, even follow me in the same ways, but only as you see me follow Christ, because I'm going to stumble and I will fall, and please help me up as I do. So the call this morning is to make following Christ your everything. Our first step is to set your heart to follow Christ. That we will look And that we will say, this is what I do. This is why I am here. This is why I am alive. We could take a few steps back, and we do, to Luke 9:23, as Jesus spoke to the disciples. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, and here we are this morning. Here you are this morning. You decided this morning even, I will follow Christ Jesus. I will drag myself out of bed this morning. I will dress myself appropriately. I will come here to give Christ his worship. We all, to a degree, have made the statement, I wish to follow him. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So as he has laid it out this way, self-denial, even dying to self, as we have already looked at, this character comes up to him and he says the right thing. And we do that. We say the right thing to get the right response from the people around us. And some of us have been conditioned to do that. I have dealt with people who lived in and out of the foster care system, and they've learned to lie as easily as they breathe to say the right thing. And I don't think they even know they do it. They say the thing, and they've said the right things to me to get the response they want out of me, to see my pleasure. One of the simple statements is, I'll see you in church this Sunday. And that used to make me happy when people said it. And it's no exaggeration that 99% of the time it's not true. That's not an exaggeration. I was tempted to tell Brian Schneider, I want you to make a tick mark list so that whenever someone says to you, I will come to your church, I want you to mark that down and you give me the percentage of how often it's true. We are conditioned to say the right thing. Here we have an example. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Where does he go? Where does he go? Where does Jesus go? Jesus goes to lay down his life for sinners and fools like you and me. Will you follow him? Will you go to lay down your life for sinners and fools like me? Like you? Will you say, I will follow him? We do, and we count the cost. Where does he lead? He leads to self-denial. He leads to being stripped and embarrassed and laid bare in front of a sinful crowd. He leads to condemnation. He leads to death. This is why he says, if you will follow me, you must give up your life. Some of us, that's going to mean our lifestyle. The nice things that we would collect for ourselves, for our own comfort. The nice house that we might have. Some of us, it'll be giving up even more. And for some of us who would be called to the mission field, it may literally be your life. As different missionaries have prepared to go, the Hannahs at one point sat down with Steve Miller. And Steve asked, what is your fear to Mrs. Hannah? She said, I am afraid that my daughter would be abducted by a Muslim and abused and tortured and tormented for the rest of her earthly life.
And Steve Miller, through tears, said, "Then you can't go until you have given your daughter to Christ Jesus." Pastor Hannah, his family, responded harshly when he was going to go to the Sudan. And the last time he met with his dad, through tears, said, "Then I guess I have to put my family on the altar for Christ Jesus. I have to be willing to give up everything for the sake of the gospel." Setting ourselves in that place for each of your precious possessions, be they earthly possessions, or people, or relationships, we say, "I will set those aside for the sake of following Christ." We've naturally wandered into the second step, which is prepare to give up everything. Verse 58, "And Jesus said to him, 'The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" We see that this did play out in the apostles' lives in 2 Corinthians 8:9. "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." All right, are you rich? Are you rich? Yeah, you trust Jesus. You're actually rich. If your car is breaking down and doesn't get through inspection, and you don't have the money for it, you're still rich. If you actually wonder where your money's coming from for your next meal, you're still actually rich. If you're abandoned by the people who have said they love you, you're still actually rich. Rich. Jesus Christ gave up all that you would have the riches of the kingdom of heaven. What are your riches? When everything else has been taken from you, what are your riches? Where you have no honor in the sight of men, when you have no wealth in the sight of men, when you have no more beauty in the sight of men, where you have no worth in the sight of men. Your riches are the love of the Heavenly Father placed on you in Christ Jesus. You have a relationship that cannot be removed by any of the created powers in the universe. You are rich. "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Now we see the poverty play out in earthly fashions in the lives of the apostles. 1 Corinthians 4:11. "To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty." This is a reality. Here in our church, if we heard that if any of our people did not actually have food, that they were actually hungry, we would take care of it. Here we see the reality in the Apostle Paul's life, actually hungry, actually not having food. The other disciples in the same place, actually hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed, worn down to rags, worn down to nothingness. "To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless," it says. Come and follow Jesus. Come and follow Jesus. Boy, have I got a great sales pitch for you. Come be like me. Come be hungry. thirsty, poorly clothed, mistreated, and homeless. In a ministry that I'm a part of recently, a man sat down with a group of people who were poorly treated. And he boasted in his Christianity that he had recently been given a car. Here's how Jesus takes care of you, was the inference. He was recently given $3,000 for a vacation. Here's how Jesus takes care of you, he boasted. It's not the gospel that we know. It is not the gospel of Scripture. That is not the sales pitch of the Bible. The sales pitch is have eternal riches and know the one true God who loved you and gave up himself for you and give up everything else. Our third step is don't let anything keep you from explaining the kingdom of Christ. Verses 59 and 60. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Now here's where we will want to water down what Jesus says and come up with reasons and explanations and excuses for how Jesus could have meant this that doesn't seem so bad. I'm not going to burden you with that. I am going to give you, and I am just going to drop this on you as Christ dropped it on his disciples. To look and see, is there anything that's keeping you from proclaiming the kingdom of heaven? Is there anything? To label it and kill it. To throw it down, to throw it off, to call it worthless as a corpse that you would hold on to and use as an excuse not to proclaim the kingdom. Each of us have these things. We may have our jobs that we would be afraid to give up. We may just have our own pride of the ways that people would think of us. Jesus says, throw it off and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. So label your excuse. Find it. Find it and kill it. Now steps 4, 5, and 6 were largely my distraction worrying about weaker sheep. If you think that's you, and you can't bear this, I invite you to that study in steps 4, 5, and 6 later on. But for now, as I'm trying to follow Christ, let's run to number 7, which is set your eyes on Christ. Verses 61 and 62. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. Now I look and it seems a bit reasonable to me. Jesus is just dropping it on everyone at this point. But Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Here's your positive pressure. Here is the push. Here is the call. When I was a younger man, there was a very old man on the fringes of the congregation in the community church in the woods in Ohio. The man was so old that he remembered riding his horse to town. And he knew the names and could remember the first two people that owned a vehicle.
in the town of Mingo Junction. This is how old he was. He also remembered, and his daughter relayed the report to me, he also plowed behind a horse in a field. And this man, as he worked and as he plowed, he would set his eyes on the far side of the field, pick out a tree or a stump, and he would walk and he would keep his eyes on that so diligently that when people passed by and they would call out to him or they would wave to him, he would not hear them, he would not see them, to the point where neighbors were often offended by him ignoring them, because he had his eyes set on where he was going to make the plow line straight. I took that story and I applied it when I was cutting the grass here. And I tried to do the nice diagonals to make them pretty. In the corner, there are the signs over there. And I would start there and I would have the mower and I would set my eyes and I would walk carefully, one foot in front of the other, keeping this line as straight as I could. Hebrews 12, 1 through 4. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, now that picture is the people in Hebrews 11 in the Faith Hall of Fame who lived it out to the point where they were killed, even sawn in half, living in holes in the ground, people with nowhere to put their head. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, these who have lived it out, it has been expressed by them, they are the witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, thinking small of this shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. What is the sin that so easily entangles you? What is it? What is keeping you from running the race with diligence? What is keeping you from running hard? What is keeping you from proclaiming the kingdom of God everywhere? What is it? If you're like me, it's pride. It's pride that shuts me up. Fear of embarrassment in speaking to my neighbors. Afraid of what they will think of me if I lay out the gospel for them. Perhaps there's other things in your way. Things that debilitate you. Other things that you have your eyes set on, that you're running another direction. The things of the earth, the things of this world, finding your comfort there and rejecting the tension and the pressures of the gospel. If I eat enough, I won't feel guilt or conviction or pressed forward. If I enjoy enough sports, I won't feel guilt or conviction. If I take in enough fiction, I won't feel guilt or conviction. Some, it's alcohol. If I drink enough, I won't feel guilt or conviction. It might be other people. If they give me enough attention, I won't feel guilt or conviction. What is the sin in your life that so easily entangles that it's keeping you from laying your life down and following Christ? Label it. Label it. I speak to you and I adjure you by the living God. Label it. kill it. Give it up for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of following Christ Jesus. Pray with me. Thank you for speaking to our need. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. May they be open and laid bare before you. May we feel the sting of your sword. May we label our shadows. May we label our sins. And may you be glorified as we each catch a new stride with our eyes set on your Son, Christ Jesus, that we will proclaim your kingdom everywhere. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.